Well, we're continuing our series of sermons on the Jesus that people met. And today we're looking at this three portraits, cameos of Jesus. And I've called today's sermon a saviour who'll get his hands dirty. Who is the Jesus that people meet? He's a saviour, but he's one prepared to get his hands dirty. It's common to hear today that we live in an age of disruption. I'm sure you've heard that, the big disruptors, that things happen in our world today which seem to turn the world upside down. Change is something we're all accustomed to. Change is constant, so it's ever been the same. Sometimes change for change's sake, other times change because of the way people grow and feel and so on. But disruption is kind of more like a volcanic eruption, an upending, a turning around of things. And we've had disruption all through the ages at various times, but disruption, like the Industrial Revolution, was a slow burning disruption, the age of mechanization. One of the more humorous disruptions I like to recall is the so-called Great Horse Manure Crisis. I know many of you would think of that straight away, but I'll raise it nonetheless. The great horse manure crisis of the 1890s. By the 1890s, urban cities and centres all around the world were being buried under horse manure. Horses did everything. They carried stuff. They used for transport. They often drove machines, but that's what people had. And it wasn't so much a problem in the countryside, but in the cities, collecting and getting rid of horse manure became a problem that was very difficult to solve. Barges were being towed out into the rivers to dump the horse manure, taken out to sea, and it would come back in the tide. It became a real crisis, and it was an environmental crisis of the last part of the 1800s. And then a solution came along, a disruption that nobody had actually thought of inventing for the sake of horse manure, and that is the internal combustion engine. The late 1800s, along came motor cars or engines, very primitive at first, and then by the early 1900s, becoming more sophisticated. And that really solved the great horse manure crisis, because horses were slowly disappearing. It was a solution that was good for humanity, wasn't so good for the horses, because they were slowly taken to the knackery. But it was a disruption that we don't know much about today, but happened at that time. Going back earlier in time, the disruption that the Bible would be printed in people's mother tongue, native language. That was a massive disruption in Christian churches. People were burnt at the stake for even suggesting the idea. The Reformation was a massive disruption as well. And it seems rather interesting that the prevailing powers that be at each of those instances were so against the disruption, particularly in Christian matters, when the great disruptor is Jesus himself. Right through his life, he was disrupting the way people related to God and thought about God, and the way people understood what God's plan was for creation and for humanity in salvation. They got it all wrong. And there are three separate stories today which Luke records, which illustrate in each of these encounters, as people met Jesus, they met this Savior who is not unhappy about getting his hands dirty. A Savior who's a disruptor and is prepared to actually wear the bad reputation that comes from drawing close to people who are considered unclean. The first person is, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. Leprosy nowadays is known as Hansen's disease. We call it, I believe, Hansen's disease. It is still a problem in some parts of the world. But in Old Testament times and in biblical times, Hansen's disease was not the only thing that was leprous, unclean. Skin conditions like rashes, psoriasis, ulcers, infectious skin diseases, all sorts of things were considered to be unclean. And it was part of the Old Testament purity laws. Now, when God instituted the Old Testament purity laws, he said to Israel, you will be holy as I am holy. And the whole point of God calling Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their ancestor, their progeny to become a nation that would be a blessing to all nations, was that Israel was to be the living example of the love of God and loving God for all the world to see. And by Israel will all the nations of the world be blessed. And so God called Israel out to be different, separate. The food laws were a good example. Some scholars will tell you the food laws were a very early example of healthy eating and safe eating. And so you don't eat pork because it's unhealthy for you, or shellfish. In actual fact, the food laws had much more to do with being different, being marked out. And so every day as God's people Israel ate, it reminded them, you will be separate, holy, for I am separate, holy. The food laws were to some degree, there simply to mark out a difference. And so it was with holiness, that there was to be nothing unclean that would go into the temple, that people who had particular diseases were to remain outside the temple and to remain outside the liturgical and cultic life of Israel, not to ostracize them, but to remind Israel of clean and unclean. And yet in the Old Testament laws, people were still to be cared for. People were still people when they were born with defects or had diseases which were made them defective in some way in holiness terms. But by the time the New Testament comes along, Israel has well and truly ostracized and discriminated against these people. This man has leprosy, which means he's an outcast. It would be like us even 2 years ago, let alone today, testing positive with COVID and being told by the government you're to go to the chemist and get these special government signs that say unclean, and you're to pin it on your front or hang it around your neck, and there's a special government issued bell that you are to ring, and you are required by law as you walk down the street to say unclean, unclean. And when you walk down the street, if you see people coming the other way, you have to get off the footpath to let them pass by because you're infectious. We wouldn't allow that. We've had even problems about having lockdown. But people with leprosy of any sort were really social outcasts. They were cut off from society and often, like beggars, lived on the scraps of food at the rubbish heap just to live. This man comes along and sees Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, not just Jesus, I know who you are, you're Jesus, but Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What an act of faith on the part of this man who suffered, we don't know for how long, ostracism and discrimination and disgust and rejection, that he says to this rabbi, Lord, if you're willing, you can do this. And look at Jesus, the compassionate. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Maybe the first touch he's had in years, we don't know. Willing, says Jesus. Willing, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus, we know from earlier in Luke's gospel, could have healed that man by a word. He didn't need to touch him. He didn't need to be in the same room as him. He didn't even need to be in the same town as him. He could have done it at a distance. Ooh, stay away from me. Be clean. But he doesn't. He lays his hand on him. In actual fact, Jesus makes himself unclean by touching him. He tells the man when he's healed, go and show yourself, do everything that's right, get checked out properly, and re-enter the community. You see, there's something else going on with this man. In John 9, as they went along, the disciples saw a man, a blind man, who's been blind from birth. They say to Jesus, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see the thinking? There's something wrong with this guy. Someone's fault. Someone sinned. There's a direct correlation between someone sinning and the way this man was born. Or in Luke 13, Jesus says, do you think the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam, some tower had collapsed and 18 people had been killed, do you think they were more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? There was a prevailing thought of, if you like, Jewish karma. You do bad things, it comes back on you. And that kind of thinking meant that society and leadership and Israeli Jewish pastors, rabbis and teachers and high priests and priests and high priests and everybody, when they saw people who were distressed and in need and in want or had illnesses, you deserve it. It's your problem. Why would we help you? We're getting in the way of God doing his thing with you. That's why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so disgusting to Jews to hear when Jesus tells it. How can a Samaritan be good? He's nothing good about a Samaritan. And the guy who's on the roadside, whatever's happened to him, he deserves it. But not Jesus. Jesus doesn't take that view. This guy with leprosy doesn't deserve it. It's just the way the world works. The world's broken. And so Jesus helps this man come to terms with his illness. He heals him. He touches him. And he sends him off restored to the community. It's the same with the second one, the paralyzed man who comes along. There's a few questions that Luke doesn't answer, but Jesus has been healing people. His word has spread, his fame has spread. Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there. They've come from far and wide. They're all crowded into the house. And a paralyzed man comes along with his friends carrying him. They can't get in the house. Now, one of the questions might just be, if Jesus were here today and this place were full and someone came along who needed healing and they couldn't get into this church to be healed by Jesus, why wouldn't they be able to get in? We'd make way, wouldn't we? We'd say there's a guy here who needs healing. Bring him in. No, not in those days. All the church leaders and Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're not giving up their seat for some paralyzed guy who deserves it, by the way. So his friends, I mean, you've heard the story. They cut a hole in the roof. I don't know what we'd think about cutting a hole in the roof, lowering someone down. It's pretty drastic action, isn't it? Right in front of Jesus. You see, the people's concern, the leader's concern, is they're got some agenda. And it's got nothing to do with people. They're looking to catch Jesus out. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. The Pharisees are more concerned. The religious leaders are more concerned that Jesus would say that in the first place than they are about the fact that the man might be forgiven. I mean, who cares whether the man's been forgiven? He deserves whatever's problem. They're not really got forgiveness in the forefront of their minds, like Jesus does. And then Jesus does something totally unexpected. He heals the guy. And not only does the guy heal, but he does his housekeeping. He gets up, packs up his own bed, and carries it for the first time in his life and goes home. I mean, it's a complete deal. He doesn't get up and hobble out slowly and people take his bed out after him. He stands up full of strength, packs up his own bed, and walks out carrying it. It's a matter of completion. This guy has lived his life with people saying in the back of their mind, whatever your problem is, mate, you deserve it. And Jesus, the compassionate, is not afraid to get his hands dirty and to deal with the everyday needs of humanity. The third one. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. I won't bore you with all the details, but tax collectors were government officials who collected taxes for the Roman government. They weren't tax collectors for the temple tax or the religious taxes of the day. The Pharisees and the Levites and all the rest of them, they had that under control. This was the taxes that the government collected. And people considered tax collectors as being traitors. Many of the tax collectors were dishonest and they raised more taxes than they needed to and they pocketed the difference. And so Levi, as a tax collector, was not even allowed into the temple precincts. He was cut off from the religious life of Israel. He would not have had any respectable friends as far as respectable people were concerned. And Jesus says to Levi, follow me, just like he said to the other disciples. And in a condensed response, Levi gets up, leaves everything and follows him and then holds a great banquet. And Jesus comes along and Jesus has the opportunity to speak to a whole host of tax collectors and other people who the Pharisees say they're sinners. We wouldn't go near them. But Jesus is prepared to risk his own reputation for the sake of these people. These people are the people that Jesus most wants to be close to. The people who know they have need of forgiveness. The people who know their lives are out of control. The people who have suffered discrimination and rejection. And they know what it's like to be cut off for whatever reason. And God accepts them. You see, Jesus doesn't condone the dishonesty of the tax collector. We don't know whether the man who was crippled had done something to warrant his crippleness. We don't know. We're not saying these people are perfect. They're sinners. But Jesus shows them an act of compassion and humanity. He touches them. With his power, he heals them. He connects with them. He reaches out to them. The woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? They've gone. I don't accuse you, he says. He's not saying that whatever she's done may be right, but he's not condemning her. There'll be time for that one day if she doesn't believe and trust in the Lord God through Jesus Christ. The religious leaders say, why does he eat with sinners? One of the remarkable things about being Christian is that so often our society is condemnatory of Christians or even what we're doing today when we meet. I said at the 8 a.m. service a couple of weeks ago that I sometimes hear it said that people say the church is full of hypocrites. And if anybody ever said that to me, I'd say, well, St. George's isn't. We've got room. There's seats here empty. Plenty of room for more hypocrites to come and join us, don't you think? Well, we're not saying here today, we're here today because we're perfect. We are righteous in God's sight, but we know, humanly speaking, we're far from perfect. People have said that Christians gathering together at church are just a bunch of hungry people who found bread, who are willing to tell others where to find bread as well. And so when we live in our community, we don't look down. If we're going to follow Jesus, we are prepared to get our hands dirty, so to speak, to follow our master and to recognize that Jesus is full of compassion. I mean, we should rejoice in that because Jesus has entered into our messy lives and he's been non-condemnatory to the extent that we have responded to his love and acceptance. And it is for society as well. In our community, the Christians who are most probably most highly regarded are those Christians and churches that have some connection to caring for others. The salvos have always had a good showing, I would have thought, in society's thinking. Churches that host Christmas feasts for the down and out, the needy. Churches that will reach out in some way or other. Different churches in different suburbs will have different ways of responding. But the fact that we are a church that is outwardly looking, one of the good things about this church is that it has clear windows. Now, it's just a symbolic thing, but we can see out. People can see in. The church is open during the week. People can look in and see what it looks like. We ought to be a group of people who, like Jesus, follow our master, who is one who's prepared to enter into the messiness of human life and have compassion towards an end. Because Jesus, when he loves people, when the man who is paralytic is saved, forgiven, when Levi is forgiven, Jesus foreborrows the forgiveness which is yet to come back to now. In other words, he forgives them on the basis of what he is yet to do on the cross. And just like Jesus touching the man with leprosy, when Jesus becomes unclean, it's a perfect example of Jesus on the cross becoming unclean for us all before God and being prepared to carry that for us. So I hope that today we might be proud of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, who's prepared to enter into our life and the lives of others, and more than just pride and love and esteem in Jesus, that we will be people who this week will be a chip off the old block, that we might be prepared to be like Jesus in our thoughts and in our actions and in our prayers, asking God that if in some way or other we might be given the opportunity to be the hands and feet and acceptance of Jesus towards others and demonstrate to them a loving Savior who's prepared to get his hands messy and dirty in our world today. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, we just thank you that you have sent Jesus, our brilliant Lord and Master. We thank you, Lord, that when you've entered into our world and entered into our life, you have not recoiled in horror at the messiness of our life and our thinking or our world as well. And we pray, Lord, that we will be brilliantly alive with the light and love of the gospel, your gospel of good news. Put in our road and our path this week, Lord, I pray, someone who needs to be shown the love of Jesus, someone who, craving acceptance and feeling inadequate and ostracized, might be encouraged and warmed by our friendship, our smile, and maybe even by a word of encouragement and gospel. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.